with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you stand with me this morning as we read a few verses here from the fourth chapter? I'm sure after being here last Sunday, you all are a little bit down in the dumps this morning to have to listen to me after hearing Brother Cravens last Sunday. Verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Father in heaven, I ask for your touch this morning. Thank you for the touch already received. Lord, I pray that you would give us the help that is necessary in the preaching of your word, not only from the delivery standpoint, but also the receptivity of our heart. Touch us, I pray, together. Allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine into our heart this morning, ministering to our respective needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning would be simply, A Life That Pleases God. A Life That Pleases God. A little bit of background of the passage, a little bit of background of the context would be that Paul was expressing his love for the people of the church of Thessalonica. You find it in chapter 1, you find it in chapter 2, you find it in chapter 3. I don't know exactly what was going on, but apparently the people of this church, this group, had found a close spot to the heart of Paul. But not only do we find that he had a special love for them that may be on the personal level, but it was given to him by God on the spiritual level, and he was doing his best to lead them in the paths of righteousness, a life that is pleasing to God. Their history, though, is not one of glory, though Paul says a couple of times that the people of the church of Thessalonica were a glory or a joy unto him. Their history was not one of glory. As a matter of fact, their history, what they were saved out of, is what we are facing in the United States today, and that is an amoralistic society where everything is acceptable, there's no restraints, especially when it comes to moral issues. They were allowed to do, or they did just anything they wanted to do. The bottom line would be that the Thessalonican church, or the people of Thessalonica, they were nothing more than pagans. They were pagans. They had no basis of God. They were heathen. as near to the animal kingdom as you can find.
Perhaps the only difference between them and the animal kingdom is that there was a possibility of redemption.
There was a possibility of learning a better way. And so Paul begins to instruct them. There's a few things that he was instructing them in. Not just one, but there was a few things that he was seriously considering that they needed instruction in. Now, it may seem strange to some that God would allow this book to be included into what we call the Holy Bible. When you think about the context that I've shared with you, why would God allow such writings to be brought into His Holy Word for us today? Well, maybe it becomes more clear as we draw closer, ever so close, to the second return of Christ, that the world in which we live is really slowly sinking, or some eyes it might be speedily sinking into that very same context of the church of the Thessalonians and where they found themselves or where they were saved from.
First thing I want to notice that Paul gives to them instruction is that there is a walk, a specific walk for the children of God.
Verse number 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. He was instructing them in their spiritual walk. Let me give you another translation here to give a different idea or a different picture of what he might be saying. Furthermore, brethren, we beg and admonish you in virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus that you follow the instructions which you learn from us about how you ought to walk so as to please and gratify God. Are you with me so far? As indeed you are doing, and that you do so even more and more abundantly, attaining yet greater perfection in living this life. Now there's three things that I believe that he's showing this church, he's showing us about our walk. The first thing that he's showing us is that we ought to learn how to walk as would be pleasing and gratifying to God. And if we were to summarize that, it would simply be that there is a priority number one in glorifying God in our life. If I had visuals this morning, sometimes visuals make it easier for us to understand what is being said. But if I had visuals this morning, two words, both of them the same word, will and will. Only on the front of those two words, one of them would be God's will and the other one would be man's will or my will. You see, we both have a will. But only when our will perfectly aligns with His will, that you can't see my will because it's completely hidden by His will, have I maintained, or should I say, attained priority number one. How many of you, maybe you could raise a hand, maybe you don't want to, but let's just ask the question anyway. How many of you believe that you live according to priorities? Probably every one of us. We live according to priorities. We do what we want to do, or we do what is of highest priority, and then we work our way down. Some of you have fishing boats. I don't have a fishing boat. Why? Because fishing is not a priority of mine like it is yours. That goes in any area of our lives. It's what we do based on our priorities. Priority number one, does my will perfectly align, or is my will perfectly hidden by the will of God?
number two that I think that he's talking about here in our walk with God would be, as indeed you are doing. What is that? That once we have the priority number one to please God, glorify God, from that point on, it's simply a walk by faith or a walk in the light. I'm not sure how much we understand that anymore. I'm sure that the fault isn't in the pew, the fault is in the pulpit. When we shut our mouths on certain things, then it begins to take precedence in the lives of people. When we're silent on issues, it becomes a reality. Those issues become reality among people. See, it's of vital importance that we walk in the light as He is in the light, thereby maintaining or having a fellowship that is unbroken. Priority number one, glorify God and be pleasing to Him. The second thing about our walk is that we walk in the light, that we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You see, that's of vital importance. I believe that Paul is stressing that in this context. Maybe not in those words, of course. The third thing that I notice about our walk that he is giving instruction for, not only glorifying and pleasing to God, walking in the light, clear relationship with God, but then the third thing is growing in grace. Growing in grace. So ye would abound more and more. Or the other translation, I believe it's the Amplified, said that you do so even more and more abundantly. Getting better at the job. Not that you weren't perfectly aligned before, but it's becoming easier to be aligned. It's more abundantly. It is simply a way of life. Is not that what holiness is all about? A way of life. Instructions for the walk. The second thing I notice about the instructions that he gives us, or the second thing of instruction that he gives, is instructions in relationship to the will of God. Let me say, before we look too much at the will of God, that the walk must be proper before His will can be known. The walk must be proper. In other words, we're going to have to be faithful to walk in the light before He's going to be very willing to show us His will. I can't be doing the up and down roller coaster ride every day and think that God's just going to suddenly stop me in my tracks and say, "Oh, here's what I want you to do. Here's what my will is for your life." We're going to have to come back to what our walk is and have priority number one clarified in our living. It is the will of God. The will of God. Not just His preference. Isn't that right? Not just His preference. Not even just His desire. Now, I may be venturing very close to the line of separation here of what definitions are, but it's not even just His choice for you. You say, well, what's the difference here? Well, I believe that there is a depth of significance in relationship to the knowledge of His will. That it's something that He wills for me, not just a choice or a preference or a desire, but it is the very structure, the very essence of why He made me or why He made you. It is His sovereign will, the edict of deity. God be said, it is His settled and determined purpose. no escape from its demands, no neglect of it except at the peril of hell and damnation. I never heard God be preached, but I could almost hear Him speaking those words just from reading what I've read from Him. Dr. Godbey didn't cut any corners. He said it like it is. No escape from its demands, no neglect of it except at the peril of hell and damnation. You may ask then, what is the will? What is this will? The will of God is, as Paul states in the third verse, in the King James, there's a four-letter word that's included here for better understanding, I presume, even your sanctification. That's what he says. The will of God, even your sanctification. Now, there's a lot of different definitions that people attach to the word sanctification. Dr. Thayer said that it is primarily the work of making holy, separating from sin unto God, making morally pure. Holy and separation. Those are the two basic words or basic definitions of the word sanctify. Arnold Ehrhart said it is to consecrate to God and purify inwardly. The Amplified said that you should be consecrated, separated, and set apart for pure and holy living. All of these include what sanctification, the will of God, is for our lives. The Old Testament is mainly, when speaking of sanctification, it is that separated away from secular to the holy. Making clean on the outward. Washing of the hands, washing of the clothes. That was all part of the sanctification process of the Old Testament. And when we come into the New Testament, we're finding that is part of it as well. But also, there is that cleansing of sin within the heart. Purifying from within. The cleansing, not just the outward, but a sanctifying, set apart from worldly use and set apart from worldly things to a focus upon God and purity. That's what is told us in the book of Acts, when Peter was referring to what God did to them and for them on the day of Pentecost. Purified our hearts by faith. Now, mind you, that sanctification is not the will of the devil. The enemy of our soul will never lead us towards a holy life. He will not do that. As a matter of fact, he will do everything that he can to hinder your advancement towards holy living. Your effort. Not only the devil himself, but all of his imps, all of his little followers. They'll do everything that they can. And there are also some preachers in the world today who are followers of Satan, because they will dampen the need to follow God in holiness. But what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. You could probably quote it with me this morning. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that when you're saved, you're not really saved until you're sanctified. I'm not going to say that. The Scripture is telling us that there is a pursuit of, a following after, a longing for, a seeking. And until that work is accomplished in your heart and your life, you're going to walk in the light. And in that walking in the light, you're going to be walking according to the purpose and the plan and the will of God. And when something comes amiss, there's going to be a stopping, a breaking, and a reverse taking place to correct the issue that has taken place. But the entire saved life, the entire saved experience is one of desiring to seek the glory of God, the walk. Priority number one, to glorify and honor God, please God. Matthew 5:18, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 6 in that same chapter tells us that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that there is the guarantee of filling. But once again, let's go back to our imaginary visual this morning. Your will, my will, must be perfectly aligned or agree with God's will. Let's go to those visuals again. You have it pictured in your mind. I don't have them here, of course. God's will and my will. If I bend my will to where the beginning and the end of my will is touching His, but the center of my will is away, I'm still touching His will, aren't I? But there's a controversy going on. There's a problem taking place. Maybe my will is touching His will in that the W and the W are touching. But the rest of it's flopping around out here. You say, well, that is so coarse of an example, so coarse of an illustration. But I'm not convinced that we don't think of it that way in our own simple way. We think, well, as long as I have this one thing touching God's will, that the rest of it's mine to be done with. No, my will must perfectly align with His will. Not just parallel His will or perpendicular His will, but my will must align, be hidden in His will. Even if I'm slightly out of focus, you know, twisted off to the side a little bit to where you have that sidestep, that still doesn't work. Hidden completely by His will. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication is not simply or only a physical problem. You say, well, it could be because you're talking about the church of Thessalonica, that they had a problem of moral issues, that's what Paul is dealing with. Well, that very well may be, but the context doesn't stop there, because the context continues over into the spiritual. I don't believe for a moment that what Paul's writing here is strictly limited to the physical. Why would Paul bring the physical into such a spiritual atmosphere of his writing if that was the only point? Because sanctification is not just a physical cleansing of immorality, but it's also a cleansing in the spiritual sense of spiritual immorality. You say, well, what do you mean? Simply that any deflection, this is from what Godby again, I'm going back to Godby, he has some good ways of saying things. Every deflection from God is spiritual fornication. Spiritual immorality. In the sanctified experience, we have no lovers but Jesus. The love of the world, style, fashion, money, honor, all dead and gone. Let me add something to the list that he gave. The love of the world, style, fashion, money, honor. Let me add one to his list. Acceptance by the world. The acceptance. The desire for the acceptance by the world, the people around us. It's becoming perhaps more of a problem in our church world today to be accepted by the world than what we've known in recent history. Because it seems to me that the temptation is becoming more prevalent, that in order for us to reach them, we're going to have to be less separated from them. No, that's not the terminology that's used. The terminology that's used is if we're going to reach them, we're going to have to be a little more like them, or we're going to have to not be so distant from their lives or their lifestyles or their appearance. And so it just continues to snowball. Little things here, but it snowballs. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, it's not a matter of us being like them in order to win them. The point is, the priority is that we honor and please God in everything that we do, and there is the need, the necessity, the command to be separate from the world. Not to have a desire within our heart to be accepted by them or to be even liked by them. As a matter of fact, Jesus has told us that if we are going to live a holy life, that if this is going to be our basis in our life, if we are going to please God with our life, then the world will hate us. So why are we so driven to be loved by the world, to be accepted by the world? When all that God says about the holy life is opposed to that, it really just comes back down to our priorities. Because sometimes we have a desire to have His will known in our life, and so we touch His will from time to time, but there's a whole lot of other things that's dangling out here in the midst of our little world that we are hanging on to for ourselves. Very simply, it could be said that it's a single eye for Christ. And it's our choice. God has given us the choice. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holy living, pleasing and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. So many things of God's Word indicate to us that that is not where our priority should be, but that our priority should be right here, that I'm pleasing to God in everything that I do, everything that I am, everything that I say. What or who is your heart's desire? A life that pleases God. Let's stand together.